In space, there is a cosmic event in which a star has collapsed in on itself, creates a gravitational field that is so powerful that nothing can escape from it, not even light itself. It's called a black hole. Not a very glorious name, but that's what it is. Astronomers, until very recently, as in this year, have never actually seen or taken a picture of a black hole, or at least I should say a composite picture based on lots of different other information. They have known that it exists, however, because of the effects of it. They've known that it exists because physics can't explain what's happening in space unless there was something else going on there. And so it is with the discovery of planets. They don't find planets, extra solar system planets, that is. Planets outside our solar system. They don't find those planets because they can see them, but because there's some kind of erratic orbit or something going on that doesn't make sense unless, of course, something is acting on that. And so it is with the discovery of subatomic particles. No one ever sees these things, but they know they exist because of the force and the influence that these subatomic particles are exerting on the other known particles. Something's happening there. They can't literally put their finger on it, and they can't see it with the naked eye, but they know something is there. Human behavior is very similar to all these things. You can't always see what's in a person's heart. You can't always see their secret, but you know that something exists when you see telltale signs and indicators of irregular behavior, that something must be there to force that behavior into present view. And that leads us to believe that something else exists which is causing that. Things don't happen without cause. That is a truism in the universe, as far as physics is concerned, as well as in human nature. People do not act without cause. People don't refuse to act when they know that they should without something holding them back. And there's a difference between something that is private and something that is secret. We all have private, discreet, personal lives. You're entitled to that. I've got mine too. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But when we keep secrets, that implies often something to hide. Not just something that's private and personal, but something, sadly, often, that is sinful, that we don't want to have exposed. Christians are entitled to privacy. We are not entitled to harbor sin in our heart, in our homes, in our marriages, or in our lives. We may be able to keep things hidden from people, maybe for all of our lives, for all I know, but we can't keep it hidden from God. We're told over here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, that the Word of God is living and active, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and goes on to say that all things, no creature is hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Can't think of another passage that just so adequately sums up the message of this particular lesson right here. What that means then too is that God needs you and I to come clean. We need to come clean with our secrets. Now, you don't have to tell all these things to me. Quite frankly, I don't want to hear it all, okay? Sometimes people think I'm a priest, you know, and they start unloading all their deep, dark secrets, and that's not what I'm here for. But you do need to admit what is really going on in your life. You do need to confess to God what is happening in your life. You do need to get rid of that darkness, if indeed it is there. You have to do that. We've been talking a lot about moving forward. This lesson falls right into this category. How can we possibly be moving forward individually or collectively if we've got these things that are holding us back? We're not going to do that. We need to get rid of the darkness, get rid of those stumbling blocks, get rid of those things that are hindering us there. We can't move forward as a group if we've got pockets of darkness, as in pockets of people, possibly even pockets of marriages and families that just don't want to move forward because something is holding them back. So this is a good time for us to look within ourselves. I'm not here trying to look into your life. I'm trying to look into my life, and I'm asking you to do the same. Look into your life here. I'm doing this at a time when I don't know if things going on, so this is a good time to give a lesson like this. It's not accusatory, it's simply says this is how it is, and you know, if the shoe fits, well, then there it is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. He's drawing on the natural world to make a spiritual point, and that is that one's true nature is ultimately manifested in the fruit that that person bears. Doesn't that just make sense? You know, over there between Roy Hoggard's house and John's house there is an apple tree. Well, you don't know that necessarily if you don't know what apple trees look like in the winter, because that tree is devoid of all fruit and leaves and just looks like, you know, just another scary looking tree, right? And so the only way that you know it's an apple tree for certain is when it produces apples. Now you know. And you know that because of the fruit that it produced. Now, whether you know about apple trees or don't know about apple trees, that doesn't really matter. But once it produces apples, you can be pretty sure that that's an apple tree as opposed to a cherry tree or an apricot tree or something like that. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, that over time, the people are going to bear out what they really are, who they really are. They can't hide that forever. So the context he's talking about there is false prophets, but the principle he's talking about extends beyond that, and that is that you cannot hide your true nature because the effects, the influence of that nature will manifest itself ultimately. We may not see your true nature or your secrets up front, but watch the movements of people. Watch their movements, watch their habits, watch their lifestyle, watch their conversation, listen to what they're saying, and you will pick up over time a composite picture of who they really are. They will give you the clues, just give them time, and those clues will manifest themselves. And it will take time, just as literal fruit, is not immediate. Neither are the fruits of other people. Paul says something about this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 and 25. He says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident. In other words, you can't suppress those either. And those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. They might be concealed for a time. They might be concealed from certain people, but they will not be concealed overall. So false prophets have something to hide. And what they have to hide is the fact that they're false, if you think about it. What they have to hide is the fact that they're frauds and imposters and deceivers. They don't want you to know that. They want to hide behind that mask. They want to masquerade as something good. Ultimately, however, this will become clear as to who they really are. But even Christians sometimes have secrets or something to hide. And while the rest of us can't always know exactly what's being hidden, can't always know the true identity of the problem, it is obvious that something is a problem, that something is problematic, because people who aren't having such problems, or the problems that are eluding us at the time, nonetheless, those people aren't going to act in the way they're acting unless something's driving that. Just like in space, something is acting on different planets and stars and other things that are visible that lead you to believe that there's something that you can't see that is at work there. And so I'm just going to give you some examples here, because this doesn't make sense until we kind of flesh it out. For example, how about a Christian who doesn't want to have fellowship with the saints? And there's no reason given for this. This is not normal, expected behavior. If we are a family here at Kent, and there's a member of our family who just doesn't want to be here, that's a problem. Now, I don't know necessarily why they wouldn't want to be here up front, but I do know that they're not being here, especially on a regular basis or very hit and miss. That indicates that there's something holding that person back. You can't support this with scripture, you know, just kind of come and go when you please, or just incrementally there. It just doesn't happen that way. So you have to ask yourself, what's being hidden here? There's something that they're trying to hide. The reason does exist, but I don't know it yet. Or how about Christians who are unwilling to engage in Christian work? I'm not talking just about duties in the worship service, but I'm talking about they just don't want to have anything to do with Christians outside of the church service. they don't want to tend to the needs of other Christians. They don't want to contribute financially to the work of the church. They refuse to be involved any more than is absolutely necessary. What's the reason for that? Because that's not normal behavior among Christians who are committed to a certain work. If someone's committed to something, then you expect to see that commitment manifest itself, exhibit itself in things that show commitment. And when someone says that they're committed, but you don't see those signs of commitment, well, then something's wrong with that. That is just not normal. That is not expected. That is not Christian behavior. There's no justification for that in Scripture. What about people who are unwilling to submit or cooperate with the elders, whether here at Kent or at any congregation? I will tell you that in here at Kent, Jim and I are pretty serious about that. If you don't submit to us, won't submit to us, just sit there and stiff arm us, well, then that's cause for losing your membership. Because as far as we understand, we can't shepherd people who won't listen to us, who won't follow us. We can't lead people who won't follow. Well, that's another point. That's more specific. But I'm just saying, what is driving that sort of behavior? What is the reason for that kind of resistance? The word says I'm supposed to submit to my elders, submit to one another, in fact. But a person says, no, I'm not going to do that. There's something there that's causing that resistance. Or someone that is taught right, learns right, knows what's right, but just won't do what's right. I think we've all seen this at some point or another. Probably we've all done this at some point or another. You know, we know what's right, we've been taught well, and we see examples all around us, we're just not doing it. What is causing that to happen? That is not normal. When you are surrounded by good examples, surrounded by good teaching, you're infused and implanted with the good information, we expect good fruit from that. God expects good fruit from that. And in fact, he even criticizes Israel. You can read that on your own in Isaiah chapter 5. He talks about the nation of Israel. He says, I planted a vineyard, meaning Israel. He says, I gave you water. I gave you sunshine. I gave you a wall around it to protect you. I built a tower in the midst for, again, protection. I gave you every reason to succeed. What did I get from you? I got sour grapes, bad fruit. That's not normal behavior. That's not expected. There has to be some reason why that's happening, because that doesn't happen normally. When you are given all the reasons to succeed and to do well, it is not good behavior to do poorly. It is not normal behavior to do poorly. There is something that is blocking that. What about Christians who hear nearly 100 sermons a year, any given year in any congregation, but they never seem to change, never seem to grow, never seem to improve? They're just the same person year after year. 5 years, 10 years, they're just the same person. That is not normal behavior. We just talked this morning in class about increasing in knowledge so that you can grow and mature. Here's a person who's obviously being confronted with knowledge, again, immersed in a culture of producing knowledgeable information and through sermons and classes and so on, but we're not seeing the results that we would expect. We're not seeing the fruit. Now, that list I give you there, that involves things that are missing, but sometimes you see other things, like outward things. Say someone's producing a lot of anger or a lot of bitterness or a lot of resentment. Well, there's something causing that. Someone has a bad attitude, sour disposition. Well, you know that there's something causing that. Someone's producing any behavior that is inconsistent with Christian behavior, biblically taught Christian behavior. Well, there's something wrong with that. Something's driving that. So don't limit it just to these things I'm giving you. These are just for examples here. There was a servant girl who accused Peter while he was in the courtyard there as Jesus was being arrested and tried, and Peter is in the midst of denying his own Savior. But the girl says something significant to him. She says, the way you talk gives you away. And this is really what we're talking about here, is the way we talk, the way we act, sometimes the way we don't act, the things we do, sometimes the things we refuse to do, all this gives us away. This can be for positive as well as negative. In other words, the way you act says, affirms that you are a Christian indeed. Or it could be that the way you act says otherwise. You claim to be a Christian, But the way you talk gives you away that you are something different. There are some obvious contradictions. Maybe I can't put my finger on it. Maybe I can't know it for sure. But sometimes what a Christian says cannot be reconciled to what he or she does. And that causes this erratic, inexplicable behavior. Now, in case anyone's wondering, I'm all for privacy. I'm not wanting any of us to divulge every little detail about our lives. But if something is keeping you from serving God as you ought to, then that manifests a serious problem. And there are some reasons why you might want to, might not want to let go of that, might not want to confess that problem. First of all, let's just pick the most obvious. It's probably embarrassing. It might be something easy to resolve, honestly, but the fear, the shame, the embarrassment, that leads to, I'm not going to pursue this. I just don't want people to know. I don't want anyone to know. I'm embarrassed by this. There's a common misperception among Christians in the brotherhood, and that is, I'm the only one who's going through fill in the blank. No one else would understand. That is hardly true. You should know that. That is hardly the case. I read self-help books on a regular basis. I'm constantly reading self-help books, partly because of, well, myself, and then, you know, trying to help myself in rooting out, you know, what's wrong with Chad and that sort of thing. I don't need your help. I can do it myself, okay? But I'm reading these books, and what's very interesting to me as I read through those is they'll say something that I struggle with, and I'm like, yeah, I struggle with that. And then they go on to say, millions of people struggle with this. I'm like, what? How can that be? I was the only one. I'm the only one that has this problem. And how in the world can it be that millions of people, I don't know if they've talked them all, but still, you know, there's a whole goodly number of people out there that probably have exactly the same struggle you have in the brotherhood. So think about that. There's a lot of people out there with your struggles and with your problems. You are not alone. Doesn't Paul say something about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13? You know, God, you know, that there's a temptation that is basically, if I can paraphrase it, not new to man that you will be faced with. Everyone thinks that their temptation, their struggle, their trial is so unique to them, and it's just not. Secondly, people don't know how to deal with the problem. That doesn't mean they can't learn. What happens here is they just don't know, and so therefore they just kind of implode or, you know, withdraw and so on. The fact is, Christians need to take responsibility for themselves. And this is a tough, tough sell in a society where we have so many people. And as every newer generation that comes, I'm not picking on the younger people, but every newer generation that comes along, we get less and less people capable of having basic life skills. And part of that basic life skill is to take responsibility for your own action. And if we can't get people to take responsibility for their own action, then we have a bunch of people who are sitting there with a bunch of problems and aren't going to do anything about it because they don't know. Haven't you ever talked to someone and you're saying, well, what's wrong with you? And they say, I don't know. Okay, well, why don't you know? Well, they're either saying I don't know to get you off their back and they don't want to disclose it, or the fact is they really don't know. And why don't they know? Well, because they haven't taken any time to really flesh it out, to investigate it, to look and find out. If you have a spiritual problem and you're just saying, well, I don't know what my problem is, well, what are you doing about it? You have to do something about it. This is often related to the above thing, the embarrassing thing, but our problems often seem worse to ourselves than they will to other people. Have you ever noticed that? Our problems seem worse to us than they would to someone else. You're thinking, oh, I got this huge problem and I don't know what to do about it. And maybe you do talk to someone, they're like, oh, there's an easy solution to that. You're like, no way, dude, right? I mean, there's just no way that's going to be an easy solution to this. This is a huge problem to me. An outside objective view gives fresh perspective, a new outlook, and possible solutions. Someone has already solved your life problem. Think about that. Someone has already solved your problem. Every time that we run into a problem in my household, especially if Roy is around, he goes on Google or YouTube or something like that, and he finds out. And so the lesson I'm learning there is whatever problem we run into, fixing a computer, fixing a car, fixing a plumbing issue, whatever, someone has already solved it. Think about that. The solution is out there. Just haven't discovered it yet. Well, I would not advise at all for you to fix your spiritual problems by Googling them. However, I would strongly recommend, and by recommending, I mean strongly urging you, if you have spiritual problems, God has already solved those problems. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says that the Word has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. God has given you everything you need to solve your problems of life and to solve whatever problems keeping you from godliness. God's already solved your problems. Another reason is that people don't want to deal with their problem. Now we're invoking the pride issue at this point. They want to save face. They don't want to appear weak. And so they put up a facade. A literally means a false front. And so this dealing with this problem often can be difficult or uncomfortable, maybe a bit scary. It might require change. It forces us to admit that we're wrong, and we don't like to do that, especially if we're men. So we might adopt the out of sight, out of mind philosophy, because that always works, right? But you don't get it out of your heart, and you don't get it out of your life, and you don't get it out of God's sight until, of course, you deal with it responsibly. And again, being responsible is part of being a Christian. Taking personal responsibility for your life is part of being a disciple of the Master. Just because you avoid something doesn't mean it goes away. I don't know if anyone's ever gotten a bill or something like that in the mail that they didn't want to pay, but just because you don't want to pay it and you shove it in another drawer or maybe throw it in that round file there by your desk, doesn't mean that the thing goes away. It just means that you procrastinated or prolonged the agony or delayed the inevitable. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pay for that, one way or the other. Just because we don't know how to deal with it or don't deal with it now doesn't mean that the thing itself will never be dealt with. I'm talking about spiritual things now. Just because you don't want sinful secrets to be brought up in the judgment doesn't mean that they won't be brought up in the judgment. You can be sure that they will be. And it's best, therefore, to take care of those things now so that they aren't brought up in the judgment. Because when God forgives you of your sin, then those things will not be brought up as being part of your guilt in his judgment of you. There might be a person who falsely believes that he doesn't need to deal with his spiritual problem. Well, this is Satan coaching that person. And Satan loves to feed us with lies and get us to procrastinate and hamstring us with our own weaknesses because that keeps us ineffective and unproductive. The greatest danger is that that person believes that he has no need to take care of his moral weakness or his spiritual problem. Well, that's just not a good thing. God has said long ago, way back in Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So those who think that they have secrets that God won't find out about, well, God already knows about them. Or they think God won't know or won't care about them. Well, neither one of those is true. Or that they can keep them hidden without consequence. Well, that's just not true either. We think about David here in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, and he's referencing his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." If there's anyone here who's felt God's hand being heavy upon them lately, I don't mean with life struggles and, you know, things outside of your control. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about here. You feel the weight of your guilt. You feel the weight of God's condemnation. You feel the weight of God's hand upon you. You should do something about that, because God tells you what to do. And we're going to tell you what to do here in just a minute. But you should do something about that while you have time. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, part of the reading here. Jesus talks about the light that's come into the world, and it says in verse 19, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, because they don't want to be exposed. The last thing that people that are doing evil things want is to have exposure of themselves. That's why bars and taverns are often dimly lit. Have you ever thought about it? And dance clubs and nightclubs are dimly lit. They don't want bright lights. They don't want people's identities to be exposed. The people, the patrons that go there don't want to be exposed. They like to do those things in darkness and secret. To choose to live in the darkness means that you want to masquerade, if we're talking about a Christian now, you want to masquerade as a true believer without having to confess or divulge or reveal the secret life. On the other hand, while that might be true, exposure is exactly what a person needs. And by this, I don't mean necessarily always public exposure, but exposure in this form, an admittance that something is corruptive in your life and it needs to be removed, and then you have to take responsibility for that in order for that removal process to begin. We're talking about cleansing here. We're talking about getting rid of things that don't belong. This is not a negative thing to go through that process. It's actually in your best interest. Refusing to have your secrets exposed leads to the ruin of your soul. Cleansing yourself of those deep, dark, sinful secrets, well, that leads to life and godliness. What do you want? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, have this attitude that he's been talking about, pressing forward. Have this pressing forward attitude. And if in anything, he says, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Paul doesn't say this as a threat. He doesn't say this as a bad thing. He says this as a necessary thing. God doesn't want us thinking that we're on the narrow path when in fact we're on the wide path that leads to destruction. So God will reveal that to you. If you've got the wrong attitude, God will reveal that. You're doing the wrong things, God will reveal that. You're not walking on the narrow way, God will reveal that. The light will shine on you. Let the light shine on you and reveal you for who you are. It will be painful, I'm telling you. I've gone through this. I'm telling you, it's not going to feel good. And it's going to hurt a little bit. And it's going to be very uncomfortable. And it's going to force some change in your life. But all of that is exactly what is necessary in order for you to get to a better place than where you are presently, if indeed this speaks to you. And in the process, you have to learn to trust Christ to help you. You must bring your burdens and addictions and secrets to the throne of grace. He will do what you're unable to do. But he won't do what you're unwilling to do. Think about what I just said. He will do what you are unable to do about your problem, but he will not do what you're unwilling to do. Maybe what you got yourself into is just too big, too hard, too involved, too much for you to deal with. It's not too big or hard or involved or too much for him, though. He is bigger than all of that. We just got done talking about black holes and the powers of space and cosmic events and all these things that are going on. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around this thought here, but Jesus, if he wanted to, could walk right up to a black hole and it wouldn't affect him at all, because he is more powerful than that. He created this thing in the first place. He created all the powers of space. He created the cosmos. He created all these things. How in the world do you think that he could have done that unless he was more powerful than all of it? So you've got some little issue going on in your life. You've got some problem. You've got some addiction. You've got some, you know, really hard thing to root out. I get that. I do. I understand how hard it is to get rid of sin once it gets its talons in your head. It's hard to get rid of that. But it is possible to get rid of that. You just have to turn to someone more powerful than yourself to do so. And it would not be me, and it would not be this church. It would not be the brotherhood. It would be Christ himself. I remember I used that talent illustration. Where I got that from was my brother Tracy. My brother Tracy had a huge alcohol problem, an addiction. And that's what he likened it to. He says, there's a demon sitting on my head. And it's got its talons, its claws into my head. And now I get that visual when I see people who have that problem or something like that. That's the visual that I get when I hear about those things. I envision a demon sitting on their head, putting their claws into their brain, forcing them, compelling them, urging them to do things that are in their worst interest rather than their best interest. Sadly, my brother succumbed to all that. You don't have to. You are still alive. You're still here. You still have hope. I don't mean that the solution will be quick and easy. I don't mean that you're going to like the solution. What I mean is the solution exists. It exists for all your spiritual and moral problems, the problems of the heart, and Christ has the solution. That's what we mean here. While Jesus will do his part, what you're unable to do, there are some things that you have to do on your part. And that's the rest of the lesson here. Okay? So there are some things you have to do. First of all, you have to identify the problem, because you can't fix what you don't know is wrong. Has anyone here had a mysterious pain just suddenly occur in their body? Come on, it's okay. All right, so a bunch of us, okay, basically anyone over 30. All right, so you've got these mysterious pains that just happen to you. And if you're younger than 30, you're thinking like, what? I've never had that before. It's coming. And you won't be able to diagnose it, and you won't know what medication to take, if any, or you don't know what to do. Well, do I go to the doctor? Do I not? Do I just wait this thing out? How can you just start throwing a bunch of random medications at something you don't know what it is? But you also can't fix what you won't admit is wrong either. Even when you know something is wrong, you can't fix it until you admit what it is. Living in denial does seem to be convenient for a lot of people, but it only compounds the problem and doesn't make it go away. If you have all the symptoms, for example, for some form of cancer, you have all the symptoms. You can't just sit there and go, yeah, but it's probably not cancer. Actually, it probably is. If you have all the symptoms, you should be looking in that direction, because that's where the symptoms are leading you. And so for you to live in denial and think, oh, it's probably not that, well, that's just not a very wise thing to do. Ultimately, it will be too late to where you can do anything about it. Just think about that. A lot of people do that. They just ignore, and then pretty soon it's too late. I just wonder how many people have ignored the gospel all their life, and then they're lying on their deathbed thinking it's too late. What an awful, awful place to be. It's going to require some honest soul searching for you to identify this problem. As I said, the word is going to expose you, but you have to accept that without trying to justify yourself. You know, when God says, this is who you are, you can't say, yeah, but the reason is because, you know, and then you start saying about, I don't know, your childhood, your wife, your husband, your kids, your job, the world, the preacher, whatever you come up with that is, you know, is your crutch there. That's just not going to work. You need to do some honest, sincere soul searching. And of course, it's going to require prayer, because you want God, you're asking God to show you, to open your mind, open your heart, open your ears, open your eyes to what's going on with, again, without resisting, without justifying. Secondly, honestly, it just makes sense that once you identify the problem, that you have to confront the problem. And you have to take seriously this problem. And you have to take responsibility for the problem. Because the fact is, your sinful behavior is not something that just happened to you. It didn't fall on your head one day. You're walking down the street, whistling, sunshine, you know, and suddenly, boom, a sinful behavior just attacked you out of the blue and then made you into this person you are. That just doesn't happen that way. And likewise, it is not remaining against your will, but rather you are clinging to this saying. So, first of all, you accepted this saying into your life, and the reason why it's still there is because you let it be there still. Gets back to that phrase I keep talking about. Five words: what you allow will continue. Think about that. What you allow will continue. So the reason why it's still there is because you allow it. You can blame whoever you want to. You can blame whatever you want to. The fact is, the reason why that sinful behavior is there, if it indeed it's there at all, is because you have allowed it to be there. You brought it in, and you haven't got rid of it. You haven't taken the steps yet to get rid of that. You can't say, look what's happened to me, you know, I was just standing there minding my own business. You have to be saying in this process, I did this, and I am responsible for this, and I must answer for this as well. Because you're going to either answer for it now, or you're going to answer for it in the judgment. Best to do it now. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 8. I didn't come up with that. That came from, ultimately, the Holy Spirit. You can't repent of what you won't admit is sin. You can't repent of what you won't admit is your sin in particular. And if God says that you've sinned, well, then you can't be confessing anything if you're disagreeing with him. If God says you've sinned, then you've sinned. If God says you're a sinner, well, then you're a sinner. And it doesn't help you to sit there and argue with God, who knows you better than you know yourself. And thirdly, obviously, remove the problem. And it's not enough to identify it and admit responsibility. You have to get rid of what is killing you. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about things that kill us. Matthew 5, verse 29. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. And then he goes in verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better that you lose your eye or your hand than that you lose your whole self. Now, he's not talking literally here, gouging out your literal right eye or cutting off your right hand literally. He's using a purposeful exaggeration of speech to make the point here. What he is saying here is that you need to effectively and permanently get rid of what is causing your soul to stumble. And that may feel as painful to you as gouging out your right eye and cutting off your right hand. It may be that close to you to begin with, and it may be that painful to get rid of it. Nonetheless, he says it must be done, and you must be the one to do it. No one can do this for you. No one will do this for you. People might try to do it for you, but they can't. You need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to repent of sin and stop giving life to the monster. Stop feeding the monster that is killing you. And at the same time, replace that bad behavior with what you ought to be doing, because repentance is not simply stopping bad behavior. Repentance is stopping bad behavior and pursuing right behavior instead. So many people think that they're repenting of things when they're just stopping it. If you talk to an alcoholic, for example, and he goes to AA, AA meetings teach him that sobriety is his God. Look at me. Look how long I haven't drank alcohol. That is the only thing that they're after. What they should be doing is saying, now that I've gotten rid of that problem, what I should be putting in my life is God. Not the fictitious self-made God that they propose, but God himself. And until you do that, you really haven't repented. Stopping alcohol is not repenting of the problem of alcoholism. Stopping sinful behavior is not solving the problem of the sinful behavior, because there's more to it than that. Once again, sometimes we see erratic, inexplicable, unusual behaviors in Christians that they simply ought not to be there. Or we see them resisting or recoiling or remaining distant and disconnected for no apparent reason. Well, actually, there is a reason. The reason does exist. It's just that they're not being forthright, or they're just not wanting you to see that. The chances are they have something to hide, and chances are, again, it's something sinful to hide. God cannot have fellowship with those who deliberately practice and protect their sin, whether that sin is public or secret. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, take that for what it's worth there. That says exactly what we just said. You can't walk with God in the light while you're dabbling in the darkness. Some of us have tried this. I have tried this in the past. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It just brings all kinds of grief and misery to your head, to your life, to your heart, and to your soul. Jesus didn't die just so that we could maintain a secret life with secret sins and secret rebellions. He died to give us freedom from these things. 1 John 3:5, in fact, says he appeared in order to take away sins, never to allow them to continue. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says bluntly, he says, God will judge the secrets of men through the authority and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is nothing secret to him. He is not fooled or swayed by any outward appearances. He knows exactly what's in your heart and my heart this morning. He knows exactly where we are. He wants us to be sincere, which means be honest, and be authentic, which means be real. The gospel is all about healing and restoring and cleansing and revealing. It is not about covering up and masking, concealing, and evading. Psalm chapter 32, I gave you 32, verse 3 and 4 earlier. Here's verse 32, chapter 32, verse 3 again. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He goes on in verse 5 and says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God stands ready to help, stands ready to forgive, stands ready to restore, stands ready to provide everything necessary for life and godliness. But he needs you to come clean. He needs you to fess up, basically. He needs you to take responsibility for what you've done. For come clean with who you really are and what you've actually done. Excellent things await those who listen, who submit, to receive the cleansing. Whatever you may be doing in your secret sin, it is not worth what you're going to lose in the end. It is not worth what you're going to gain in the end. It is not worth the loss of all that God has promised those who believe him. You're giving up your soul for a moment's pleasure, or because of your embarrassment, or because of your pride, and that's just, you're just giving up way too much. That's not a sacrifice like what Buck talked about this morning. That's a complete waste. They're not the same thing. If there's anyone this morning that needs to respond to our invitation, maybe this is the time for you to take that step. As we stand up and sing the song, come forward if you need to.